Amen. I'm thankful. No homework for the week. Amen. Amen. I wish I didn't have any homework this week. Amen. What a blessing. It's so good to have every one of you today. And I'm thankful for every one of you that are in our Christian school. And one of the reasons that we had this challenge, I would say, each morning for our school is because we want to challenge you to do something for the Lord. And if you grow up in a Christian school and you get to day after day after day, get to be able to talk the Bible, God is going to be reaching into your lives, and especially this week. And I hope that you'll open your hearts and your minds to what God has for your life. God created every one of you to do something for Him. Now, and that doesn't mean every one of you are going to go to a foreign, distant land that you may hear from several of our missionaries, but God wants to use you, whether it's here in Haines City. Wherever you go, God wants to use your life to be a witness of Him. And this morning, we haven't been able to hear from them. They just got in yesterday afternoon, and it's so good to have the Sears family with us. Brother, you come and preach to us. The Sears family is going to Iceland, and he'll tell us more about it, I'm sure. But introduce your family, if you would, brother, and then preach to us.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Well, good morning. You can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark. Mark, chapter number 6. All right, good morning.
Good morning.
This one, it's 8 o'clock. It's early for you, some of you guys. And you're like, oh, no, please, not a preacher who's just going to be boring. Oh, no. No, no, I've been there. I know. I went to college. I understand. So... my name is Nathan Sears, and back here is my wife, if you can stand, babe. This is my wife, Megumi. The little one is my son. His name is Everett, and he is 16 months old, and you will probably hear him scream and squeal and laugh and giggle and cry and beg for milk and all those sorts of things, and so we will be patient with him this morning. And we are missionaries. Did anybody catch where he said that we are missionaries to? Right here. Iceland, that is correct. And so if you have any questions about Iceland, we will be here most of the week. We'll be back at our table, and so we will love to answer any of those questions that you do have about Iceland. And we'll give you a prayer card. We've got little prayer cards. We've also got little like red logo things for you if you want to take that with you. We've got some money. How many of you guys like money? That's right. College students, every single one of your hands should be up. I've been there, man. You need money more than anybody, probably. And so there is some little Icelandic money back there that we can give you guys. And we should have enough for everybody. And so it is only worth about 1 cent, though. So I do apologize, but that's all I got. It's a must I got. I'm a poor man, too, all right? Now, Mark chapter number 6, we'll get into the Bible, and I believe this will be a blessing to all of us. Something we may have seen, read the story, heard the story taught and preached on many, many times, I'm sure. But I hope this time we'll take maybe perhaps a little bit different of an angle on it. We'll begin reading in verse number 31. Mark chapter number 6, verse 31. I still hear a lot of pages turning, so I'll give it just a second. Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 31. The Bible says here, "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a ship, or they departed into a desert place by ship privately." Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful day you've given to us this morning. Well, the opportunity to be here in chapel together, Lord, the second grade all the way to college. What an honor, what a blessing, Lord, to be able to have all of them together. Lord, I ask you, please just speak through me this morning, Lord. Help the students here to be awake, alert, and have their ears tuned, ready to hear something from you, Lord. Not something from me, Lord. You know my words are only just human man words, Lord, but your words are so much more powerful, Lord. And I ask you, please speak through me. Hide me behind your cross, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, here in Mark chapter number 6, not a whole lot has happened yet in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has recruited his disciples, his apostles. They've done some healing. They've done some things here and there. But in reality, not a whole lot has gone on here. However, the disciples, the apostles, it says that they were so busy. In verse number 31, it says that there were so many coming and going that they had no leisure so much as to eat. They were so busy working and serving and helping Jesus do this and helping him teach here and doing this and doing that and working in ministry. They were so busy, they didn't even have time to sit down and eat. That's how busy they were. Day in and day out, day in and day out. They couldn't even find time to eat because they were so busy working with Jesus. And Jesus knew this. He understood that. And so in verse number 31, that's why he says, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." He says, "I know you've been busy. I know it's exhausting, so let's take a day off. Let's have a little bit of a vacation, okay? Let's have a day off. We'll go into this place where nobody's at, and we'll just relax and have a good time, just us, right?" And so Jesus says that, verse 31, they leave on their ship in verse number 32. Verse number 33, the Bible says, and what's those next two words? The people. The two words, just those two words. And the people. The people. Man, I'm sure you've heard it said before, Pastor. I'm sure you've heard this as well. The ministry would be so much easier if it wasn't for the people. It'd be so much easier if someone who works at a restaurant or someone who works at customer service, kind of like them saying, "Man, my job would be so much easier if that stinking customer, the person who comes in and orders the food or comes in with their problems and ruins my job, ruins my day, my job would be so much easier if it wasn't for the people." And here we kind of find that situation kind of play out a little bit. So Jesus, remember, tells them to come apart into this desert place to have this day off. And these people, in verse number 33, pick it back up. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him. They knew that it was Jesus, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So they depart in this ship, they go to this desert place, and as they're sailing, the people in the cities around them that they're passing by see this ship, they see who's on it, they understand who he is, they know he's Jesus, they've heard things about Jesus, they've heard things about the miracles that he's done, the people who he's healed, and everyone is interested to hear something from this Jesus. And so it says that they outwent them, they actually outran the ship and got to the port destination that ship was going to arrive to. They got there even before the ship, and they're there waiting for them. Now, does anybody know, who has not read past what I've said already this morning, does anybody know what miracle we're about to come up on? The feeding of the 5,000. So imagine, 5,000 people, at least 5,000 people, probably significantly more, but at least 5,000 people are at this place. They all ran out of their cities, and they all ran together to wait and meet Jesus right here, right? And here there's probably about 300. So take this times like 20. That's how many people are there waiting for Jesus, waiting for these apostles to do something. They've heard so much about all that they're doing. They're waiting for something awesome. They're waiting for something amazing to happen. And Jesus steps off of this boat, and he is moved with compassion. He sees them, and he knows their need for a Savior. He knows their need to be saved, and he wants to take some time and teach them some things. But remember what he had just told the apostles that he was going for? Did he say that we're going to come apart into a desert place and teach 5,000 people and feed them a bunch of food? That's not what he said. He said we're going to go into this desert place and rest. So while Jesus steps off the boat and he says, "Wow, there are so many people that need my help. Let me take this time to help them." The apostles are right behind them, and they step off the boat and they see 5,000 people. This is supposed to be a desert place. There wasn't supposed to be anybody. They step off that boat and they say, "Oh, okay, this is not what I expected at all. What in the world's going to happen today? This is normally a desert place. There's normally nobody here. I don't know why these people would be here other than because they're all looking at us. So surely they're looking for us to do something. I guess this is another ministry opportunity. Okay, this is different." Now, how many of you have ever worked a job or have had a weekly chore that you were supposed to do? or something that you're supposed to do every day. You're supposed to take the trash out, feed the dog, whatever it is. You got something that you have. Okay. Now, how many of you have a day throughout the week, whether it's a job or a chore or whatever it is, that you have off? That's the, you have one day in the week that you don't have to do that particular chore, right? A lot of us have that, and then we have that day off. And when we have that extra time, we're like, oh man, what are all the things that I could do with this extra time? Oh man, I could go outside and play. I could watch another TV episode or whatever it is. I have all these plans made for what I'm going to do with this extra time on my day off. And the apostles here are, I can imagine, as Jesus tells them that they're going to have this day off, their mind starts to think about all the things that they can do on this day off that Jesus has promised them. And they step off this boat seeing 5,000 people, and boop, there goes their day off. Because they know Jesus, and Jesus is going to take the time to teach them. He's not just going to let them sit there. He's going to do something. And so, all right, well, it's not going to be the completely day off that we had hoped, but maybe we can just kind of sit on the sidelines. Jesus will teach the people, and we'll just be able to eat some food and have a good day. But it won't be a completely like a regular day off. It won't be a vacation day. But we'll at least just be able to kind of relax and watch Jesus do his thing and be good. And then, so then pick up in verse number 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And I don't think the disciples meant anything bad by this in any way. The disciples really are coming to Jesus, and they're saying, "Hey, Jesus, you know, it's 5 o'clock in the evening. We've taught them all day. It's time. This is a desert place. You know, there's no shops around here. There's no Walmart for them to go and buy some food, right? So how about we just go ahead and dismiss them? Let them go on their way. Let them have a night with their families. They'll get some dinner. They'll have a nice night. And we can maybe have like an evening off. Not a whole day off like you had promised, I know, but maybe just an evening off that we can just kind of relax and kind of hang out." And Jesus gives them a very different answer than what they were expecting. Verse number 37, he answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" And he saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And with the new, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes. And they that did eat were of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Okay. Who is in the, let's say, the 7th grade? Raise your hand if you're in 7th grade. Over here. Okay. Who is like your guys' math genius? Noel? Noah? All right, Noah. What is it?
Noel.
Noel? Oh, I had it right the first time. Okay, here we go. All right, man. So, what's 100 times 50? It's early for me, too. We're going to go with that's the right answer. Okay, so, if Johnny has 5 loaves and 2 fishes, does he have enough food to feed 5,000?
No.
Okay. If I have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, let's say 5,000 people do get something away from it, right? Let's say they all get an itty-bitty crumb. Do I have any room to fill 1 basket of food? No. Do I have room to fill 2 baskets? How about 5? 10? But surely 12. Are you sure? Positive. Anybody else? Does anybody have any exceptions to the rule to the math to tell me why I'm wrong? I figured some hands would go up. There is no possible way this can happen. 5 loaves of bread, even if we took the biggest loaf of bread you can find and the biggest fish you could probably find, 5,000 people are a lot of people. And they were filled. They didn't just have a light snack. They were filled with food. And they took up after that, they took 12 whole baskets full of food. Wow, what an amazing display of God's power, the feeding of the 5,000 here. How incredible is it that God could do this? And wouldn't any of you like to be there to have seen how this happened? Man, I would have loved to have been there. My mind tries to play it back like a movie, kind of thinking how it would look. And imagining when someone kind of took a piece of bread away from the loaf that was there, did it kind of just bloop, 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 come back? Or was it like, did it just like, when they looked away and they looked back, man, there's another loaf there? Or how did it work? I want to know. My mind tries to figure out how on earth is that even possible. It's not possible. The only way this is possible is the equation of 5,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 bread, plus 5,000 people, plus God. That's the only way that this is possible. Because God was there, and he was able to do a miracle. But we're going to notice here in a little bit that the disciples didn't even realize what was going on. The disciples didn't see, they didn't even think about the miracle that Jesus had just done. Probably one of the most miraculous displays of God's power. The disciples didn't even think about it. They were like, oh, it's Friday. Okay, no worries. Jesus fed 5,000 people? Oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. They didn't even think about it. They weren't even amazed at it. They just kind of like, oh, yeah, okay, here we go. And we're going to see that here in just a little bit. But because of that, we'll see the proof to that. But if you want me to read into the, kind of play out what the disciples may have been doing at this time, I can imagine some of the disciples walking around with one loaf or a loaf and a fish or a loaf and a half a fish or whatever it was. And as they go down, they hand the basket off to a man or they hand the food off to a man there and said, oh, yes, sir, take as much as you'd like to have. You can have as much bread as much fish. I don't know how it's going to get down to the end of your row or anything behind you, but take as much. I've been told to tell you, take as much as you want. And that's different. Okay, when I gave it to you, you had a whole loaf. Did you eat anything? You sure you ate something? Oh, okay, well, okay, go ahead. And then they turn to the disciple next to them and they say, man, can you believe this? Man, this is supposed to be our day off. This is supposed to be the one day we've been working so hard for Jesus. We've been doing all these things for Jesus. And now he's got us out here on the day that he told us to come out here and rest. Does this look like I'm listening to you? I don't think so. And so I don't understand this, man. Can you help me understand it? And the guy's like, man, I believe you, man. You can't believe this. I don't understand what's going on either, bro. This is crazy. And they don't understand. And because of that, I think is really why they missed the miracle of the loaves. They were so upset that they didn't get their day off that they kind of missed what Jesus did here. And so if you're taking notes, if any of you are taking notes, the title of my message, and this is going to be a difficult word, but it's the facade, F-A-C-A-D-E, for you college students. The facade frequently found in our faith. The facade frequently found in our faith. And point number one is that these disciples had helping hands. They had helping hands. They were in their place. They were with Jesus. They were serving with Jesus. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They had a relationship with him. They were working with him. They were obedient to him. They were feeding the people as they were told to do, but they had no love for the Savior. It was just a check the box. It was just something to do because they had to do it, or that was what they were supposed to do. Not because they wanted to serve Jesus, not because they loved Jesus, just because that's what they were supposed to do. They had helping hands. They were in their place. They were doing what was right, but they only had helping hands. They didn't have a helping heart. Pick up now in verse number 45. And straightway, he, that's Jesus, constrained his disciples and told them, basically is what constrained me. He told them to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. And when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was, what's the next word? Hardened. Their heart was hardened. They considered not the miracle of the loaves. They didn't even think about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 because of their hardened heart. So point number one, we saw they had helping hands. Point number two is that they have a hindering or a hardened heart. A hindering or a hardened heart. So jumping back to verse number 45, kind of breaking down what happens here. So they have this day where Jesus teaches the people, and then finally, the day is over, and Jesus sends the people away, and then he tells the disciples to go ahead and head on their ship onto the other side of the sea, and Jesus is going to meet up with them later, and they're not totally sure how that's going to happen, how Jesus is going to meet up with them, but all right, no problem. They've been on the ship many, many times. They were fishermen by trade, a lot of them, and so they understood how to sail. They understood the sea. They knew how to do things, and so when they got on the ship, they got out there in the middle of the sea, and all of a sudden, this storm comes. And every way they turned, the Bible says that the wind was contrary unto them. It means it was against them. If they would turn this way and they tried to get any distance, they tried to get any further on the sea, the wind was blowing against them this way. So they said, maybe we'll turn this way and we'll get the wind to push us this way. And then all of a sudden the wind would change and it'd be against them. And they couldn't get anywhere. They were working and working and rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing all night long and were going nowhere. So much so that Jesus, when he was walking on the water, and I'm sure he wasn't running, but just walking on the water, he was walking faster than that boat could have gone. He was going to pass them. He was going to pass them because he could walk faster than the ship was going. How crazy is that? And so they see him, they're kind of freaked out, they think he's a spirit, but then they realize that he's Jesus, and then he comes on the boat, and immediately the sea is calmed. But notice, okay, does anybody know the other passage that we're about to look at? But what is the phrase that Jesus says when he calms the sea? Does anybody know? What's he say? Three words. Do you know? No? Peace. Be still. But that's missing here, isn't it? It's not in this particular passage, so maybe it's a different story. Well, okay, well, let's find out. Turn back to Mark chapter number 4. Just turn back just a couple pages. And remember here, in Mark chapter number 6, Jesus calmed the sea, and they were absolutely amazed. They were flabbergasted. They were like, what? This guy just calmed the sea. The wind stopped like that. The waves, it was gone. It didn't take a couple hours to go away. It didn't take a couple minutes. It was gone. This is amazing. Mark chapter number 4, verse number 38. And he, that's Jesus again, was in the hinder part, the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. There's those three words we saw, we talked about earlier. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now you can turn back to Mark chapter number 6. So in Mark chapter 4, Jesus calms the sea. Mark chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and then calms the sea again. Okay? So that's the order of events. When Jesus calms the sea the second time is when they had that reaction of, what? This is crazy. How in the world is this possible? But this is not the first time that they saw this. Just two chapters earlier, they saw the same thing happen. Jesus woke up out of the back of the ship and he said, Peace, be still. Boom, he was calm. That's it. Immediately. Same thing. The exact same thing. And they are just amazed, but they didn't even think about the feeding of the 5,000? That doesn't make sense. Okay. And don't get me wrong. I believe that if I were able to see Jesus calm the sea, I don't care if it was 105 times, I'd still be like, woohoo, this is awesome, man. This is crazy. He has the power to calm the sea. oh, this is cool. But the fact that they saw this second time miracle and were so amazed, but this feeding of the 5,000, they didn't even think about. That doesn't make sense. The only thing that I can think is that the reason that they were so excited about this miracle and not the feeding of the 5,000 is because this miracle was for them. This miracle was something that they had asked for. They were in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night, working and rowing and toiling and working. And they were so tired and working, and they're crying out and praying, saying, Lord, please help us. This is a storm. You asked us to go to the other side of the sea. We're trying to get there. Just help us. Just let the storm loose. Let us make some headway. Let us make some distance. Please. And they're trying and trying and working and praying and working and praying. And finally, God calms the sea. And they are shouting for glory, and they are on fire. They are saying, woo, God is good. He answered our prayer. But they missed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand for this, because this is, I would hope that this is everybody in the room, but how many of you have a prayer request that is very special, that if I asked for one prayer request, that would be the prayer request you asked for? Don't raise your hand, but you would all have, I would hope, something that you're praying for, whether it's a sick loved one or a particular friend or a situation or whatever the case may be. You have a prayer request that you are asking God for, hopefully daily, or that if I asked for one prayer request from you, that would be the prayer request you have to ask for. But when God answers a prayer like that, that one special prayer request for somebody else, we don't even think about it. We're like, oh, yay, praise the Lord. Amen, brother. God's good. And that might be the most we say, or wow, that's cool. And then we kind of forget about it and keep going on. For sake of illustration, I, as a missionary to Iceland, I have traveled around the country to many different churches like this, and I preach and I tell them about Iceland, and there will oftentimes be other missionaries, and sometimes I'll be there, and the pastor will get up, and he'll say, church, I just want to let you know that this is the last service for this missionary over here. After today, they're getting on a plane tomorrow, and they're headed off to their field. They're going to the country that God's called them to, and the whole church goes, woo, amen, glory, and I'm in their back saying, woo, glory, but then the inside I'm saying, why is it not me? Why are you not sending me to Iceland right now? Why is it taking me so long? That's what I'm saying on the inside. Because that's the prayer request that I have. If I could ask for one prayer request, my prayer request would be to get me to Iceland as fast as humanly possible. As fast as supernaturally possible. That's my prayer request. So when God answers that prayer request for someone else, the same prayer request, it's hard for me to sometimes rejoice in that prayer request, in that answer of prayer. But when I don't rejoice, I miss an opportunity to praise my Lord. And here in the Bible, the disciples missed a fantastic opportunity to say, God, you are good. It wasn't a prayer request that I had asked for. It didn't help me in any way, shape, or form. In fact, it inhibited me from being able to have my day off. It stopped me from having my day off. But you did something amazing today, and I want to praise your name for it. But they missed that opportunity. They missed the opportunity to build their relationship with God just a little bit more, because they kind of got upset about not having their little day off that they were expecting. So number one, they had helping hands. Number two, they had a hindering heart. Point number three, and I'll be moving very quickly. Pick up in verse number 54. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran throughout that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. Whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. I don't know about you, but on my day off, the last thing that I want to do is run. I mean, I abhor, I detest, I despise, I hate running. Whoever invented running, I want to run over them with my car. I hate running. But here, as soon as they see this as soon as they see the sea calmed, Jesus calms the sea and they are amazed. It reminds them and they understand who they're serving. They understand who their God is, and it ignites their fire. And I would take time to tell you more about this. But it drives them to do more for God because they understand who their Savior is and the power that He has. I don't know about you. I don't know which one of those applies to you. Perhaps the younger ones, you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're obeying your parents. You're obeying the Lord, but you don't really have a good heart about it, and that's what you need to work on. I don't know. Or perhaps many of us in the elementary school age, you have a love for the Savior, but you kind of miss the opportunity to praise His name here and there, and you want to build your relationship a little bit more, and so you don't want to have that hindering heart. Or perhaps even into the college age, you don't really understand it. Sometimes you get busy in life and you kind of forget who God really is. He's not just somebody on a shelf that you pray to. He's not just some far-off distant being. No, He is here with us, and He has the power to feed 5,000 people, and He could do that today if He wanted to. That is the power of the God that we have, the God that we serve, the living God, the only God. Will it drive you to do more for Him? Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the opportunity again that You've given to us to be here. Thank You for the attentiveness, Lord, of these children. Lord, I ask You to please just help them, help us, Lord, to love You, Lord, to have that passion behind our works. Lord, we know we ought to do what's right. We know we ought to obey You. We know we ought to be in our place. But help us to have that love, that passion behind us, driving us. And help us not to miss any opportunities to praise Your name. Help us to pay attention to the answered prayer requests of those around us, that we would have an opportunity to get that much closer and ultimately push us to realize the power You truly have and the influence You can have in our lives if we will just ask and believe. Lord, help us to have helping hands. Help us not to have a hindering heart. And please help us to have a healing hope that would affect the world around us because we understand the power of our God. We'll give You the honor and glory for all that we do. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. That was a blessing, wasn't it? What I want you to do this week is pray for our missionaries. As we talked about, one of the great things you should take from the message today is that, you know, oftentimes we're not always thankful when God does something for others, and God has already done so much for you. Think about, you know, no homework this week. Amen. So the missions conference has already affected your life personally, but each one of these missionaries have a goal to reach. Some are going to go back to the field. They're already on the field. Some are trying to raise some more support while they're here. And others, like Brother Sears, are preparing to go and trying to raise their full support to get to the field. So one of the greatest things that you can do for them this week is to take that extra time you have, no homework, and take and bow your head and pray for them and ask God to meet their needs and God to do the things that God needs to do for them.